Tonight we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we have kind of looked at the last couple Sundays in parts of chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, we know that he's talking to the Corinthian church, and we've always heard how worldly they are, and think, well, we're not that way, but best way to learn from, to keep from getting some way, is to know what got them there. And so we're going to ask a blessing on the scripture and we'll get started. So let's pray. God, it's your word that you set before us. Lord, help us to understand it. Spirit, teach us the truth that you have for us. Watch over us and keep us, that we would take it and apply it and glorify you in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. And so again, as Paul came and talked to them, they were following different leaders. They had kind of split themselves up into groups that, oh, well, we follow Paul and we follow Apollos and we follow Cephas, or we're the only ones that follow Christ. Everybody else is wrong. And so they would begin to separate each other. And Paul just told them, hey, I'm just coming to you to give you the basic truth. I come to you not speaking fancy, because he could have, because he was trained that way. But he didn't. He came with the testimony of God to tell them that I don't know anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's where we should always start. And that's where we should always finish. Is that it's all about Jesus. And so he begins to speak to them again in chapter 3. And he uses that word carnal about how they were living carnal lives. And so let's go ahead and we'll get started. It said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so as he's talking to them in this passage, they are, a lot of times when it talks about infants or babes in the scripture in the New Testament, a lot of times it will be talking about non-believers. But here, I believe it's talking about Christians, but Christians that are not living up to the standards that they should be by this point. They're conducting themselves in a fleshly manner. When he says they're carnal, you're living like unbelievers. You are believers. And he's going to get to that in just a minute. But he's telling them that you're living like you're not. And as I'm studying that and thinking about that this week and even tonight, it's the idea of, how many times do I step back and look at myself and think, am I living the way I should? Am I living the way God called me to live? To be set apart, to be holy, to be that person that God has called me to be? Because there's a lot of times, and it sneaks up on us. We talk about it in men's Bible study sometimes, about we drift, and then before we know it, we're a long ways from shore. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you see those people that fall asleep on a surfboard or on a raft or whatever, and they wake up, and they're so far from shore, and it just happened all of a sudden to them because they were just out of it for a little bit. And I wonder how many times we do that, because we talk about the fact that, you know, we open up our eyes and I'm not where I used to be. You ever done that? And I think most of us have. You know, we can look back in our lives and say, well, there was this time when I just felt so close to God and I was on such a spiritual high and then it wasn't long and I thought, well, I am nowhere near Mount Sinai anymore. Next thing I know, I'm wandering in the desert type of a deal. And I know I'm supposed to be close to Him, but I'm not. Well, that's really not where these people were at. They had chosen to walk in the path that they were walking in. They were separating themselves because our group's better than your group. And when we say that, it's all about us. And so he's telling them, you should be, I can't speak to you like a mature Christian or a normal Christian, because you're acting as if you are fleshly. And he calls them babes in Christ. And he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. And the understanding of that is they knew the gospel. That's the milk. And the way maybe to explain this is a way that as I read through it this week a couple times in different commentaries, the milk was understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And they believed that and they accepted that. But that solid food was, where do you go from there? And man, we have so many, people, Christians that are, maybe they're just beginning to grow into that solid food. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was serving us. He's called us to serve him and to serve his Father and to serve other people. Sometimes we stop in that idea of, well, I'm set, I'm secure in my salvation, and that's the most important thing, and it is. But he calls us, we're referred to as buildings, we're referred to as different things in the Bible, living stones. We are growing. It's not we're just a rock that's come to a certain point and you're just there. He calls us living stones. And we are supposed to be a process of being built. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But these people weren't there. And I think that happens a lot. And I've had people talk to me. And if you feel this way, I want you to talk to me. And I'll explain my point. But I've had people come up to me and say, Steve, you go over the same thing of the gospel every week. You're always talking about salvation, and you're supposed to be equipping the saints. Well, if I was going to come in here, and I agree with that 100%, that's the pastor's job, is the equipping of the saints. But if I come in here every Sunday morning, and my idea was to give a Bible study that would bring us to a really deep study of the Scripture, how many people do you think would miss out? Because they brought somebody, you invited somebody in that's never heard the gospel. And so it's one of those things that I struggle with sometimes to try to combine the two. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's one of those things that God has to do it because I'm not smart enough to do it. And if I try to do it, I'll mess up. But here, Paul has talked to them because some of them are following Paul. There's a group of these from Corinthians that they believe Paul was the only preacher. Others would follow, like I said, Apollos and Cephas. But Paul had spoken to them and they understood the gospel. They had received that milk. But they had not ever went on to solid food. Because as they were able to receive it, it says, for until now you were not able to receive it. They received the gospel, but until now, and he says, even now you're not able. Why were they not able to receive that solid food? Because it sounded like when I first started reading it, he's kind of getting on to them for not receiving the solid food. And then he turns around and he says, but you're not able. You're still not able. Well, if I'm not able to receive it, why are you getting on to me for not receiving it? Does that make sense to you? And so what he's saying is they were stopping the process. Paul was there preaching the gospel and preaching how to grow in Christ and to grow in unity. But they just wanted to stop with the, hey, I'm good. I've got Christ. I believe in him. I've accepted him. I'm saved. I don't need anything else. And we can't be that way. We have to have that first, but we can't stop there. He says, you're still not able to receive it because for you are still carnal. You are still living like worldly people. You've got that stuff in your life that we talk about every Sunday, it seems like, that you just don't want to get rid of. That's what he's telling them. He's saying, you should be receiving the solid food, but you're still carnal. There's still garbage in there that won't allow that solid food to come in. And so he's telling them this, that it's their responsibility because they're living carnal. They need to turn that stuff over to Christ. Excuse me. And he says here, he gives the reason for it. He says, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? There was so many divisions in them, and he talks about those three, of following different leaders. But there was others that he hasn't mentioned yet. He will get to later on about how they would follow. This person was a gifted speaker, or this person had this gift, and they were, you know, whatever that gift that God, and I think the two chapters are 12, 13, and 14, he talks about the spiritual gifts. And they were so focused on those, and they wanted them, and they were envious of them to the point that it caused strife and divisions among them, among their groups. And so Paul is saying, how can you learn to serve one another? That's that solid food, that learning to be more like Christ. How can you do that when you can't even get along? That's what he's telling them. He's like, I'm trying to teach you how to serve and how to be more like Christ, and you can't even get along with people in your church. You think you're better than they are. You think you've got a better teacher. You think this is better. Theirs is not as good. If you can't even get along, how are you ever going to serve them? And so he says there's divisions among you because you're behaving like, says, mere men. Basically, that's just an unsaved person. You are acting like an unsaved person. Man, if there's ever a slam on a church, Paul just did it when he said that. When he said, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The translation is, you're behaving like unsaved, unregenerated people. And I'm talking to the, and he's talking to the church. And so he's letting them have it. He's telling them, this is your problem, is you have this envy, strife, and divisions. Where do those three things start? When everything's about you. That's where all three of those start. The reason we have a division is because they don't believe like I do. When there's envy, I want what they have. When there's strife, they're not getting along with me. It's all about me. And so he's telling them this is their problem. He goes on in 5, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? So he tries to bring it back to the fact that it's not about the teacher, it's about Christ. It's not about the ministers, it's about Christ. And he says, Paul is nobody. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're really nobody, but just ministers that were able to share with you so that you believed as the Lord gave to each one. He breaks it down, and I love this because he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I know for years and years ago when I was in college, we would talk about things like this and say, man, I just want to be able to lead this many people to the Lord. Or what would it be like to be like Billy Graham, to have thousands of people come to your altar call? And if you read this passage, somebody's got to plant and somebody's got to water. God's going to eventually give the increase. But if we don't have somebody plant and somebody water that God places in that place, that's what he desires. we have to be willing to be the one that plants. And you know, the person that plants very seldom is the one that receives. It just doesn't happen that way. Because that person that plants is never seen. Nobody wants to do that. Because we want to be about, look at all the people we brought in. And it's not about that. I had a friend that used to work at Agape with me. And he had, and it's not Chavez because he's crazy. But anyway. But I had a guy and I talked to him and he moved to, I believe it was Tennessee or Virginia, somewhere east. And he was struggling with it. And he just never saw, he would see those boys come in and he'd talk to them and he'd share with them and then they would just graduate and go out and he'd never see anything. And it was like, but what you did is you planted a seed. You sat down with Bible studies, you sat down and you talked to them and you listened to what was going on in their life and you shared the gospel with them. And they may not have received it, but you planted it. Somewhere down the road, God's word is not going to return in void, but will accomplish everything He sets it out to do. That's a promise. And so, I told him, I said, all we can do is know that we planted what God gave us to plant and then leave it there. And so, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, don't get caught up on who you're following, Paul or Apollos, because God gave me to plant and Apollos to water, but it's all about God giving the increase. He goes on in 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's not about us, it's about God. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God give each one of us something to do. And this is not talking about just ministers. This is talking about, I believe, every Christian. He has given you something to do. He's given me something to do. And it's not about us. Like he said, it's not about the one who waters. It's not about the one who plants. It's not about us. But each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He may give you something great to do in the kingdom of God. He may give me something that's small to do in the kingdom of God, but he will reward you according to what he gave you and what you did with it. He will reward me according to what he gave me and what I did with it. We have to understand that I cannot look at this person and say, well, I wish I was gifted like that, or I wish I had this opportunity, or I wish I had that opportunity. You look for the opportunity that God gives you, whether it be to plant or to water or whatever it is, and that's what you do. Because that's what you're going to be held accountable for. We read the passage and it says that you'll be rewarded for it. In verse 8 there it says, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. You know, that's a two-sided coin. If you're rewarded for your labor, what happens when you don't labor? You lose that reward. We don't like to think about that, but we are held accountable. Everyone's going to die once and after that to face the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will hold us accountable for what we've done. He will have a reward there. As I was looking through this, if I can find where it's at, I've got it in my notes somewhere, but who knows where it's at. But I'll get to it and I'll stumble across it here in a minute. But we've each been given something to do. Verse 9, I love it. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. Go over that again. We are God's fellow workers. What that translates to is we together work with God for God's purpose. Not just God sends us out to work, but we work with God. Like we talked about a chapter or so back when the koinonia, the fellowship, the partnership with Christ. Here it's telling us that that we are fellow workers with God. You're God's field. You're God's building. Those are both singular in the Greek. Sometimes people say, well, you know, as a body, we are God's building. But that's not what this is talking about. You are God's building. God doesn't have a building that doesn't have a purpose. He doesn't have a field that just sits out there for no reason. You are God's building. You are God's purpose. You are God's field. You are God's purpose. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling them, the foundation's been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are to build on that foundation. Everything is to be set on that foundation of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to listen to Apollos, make sure that you're following the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're listening to Cephas, if you're listening to Paul, whoever you're listening to, the basis, the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. Paul says, God has given me, He's blessed me with the opportunity to share that with you. That's where you're at. No other foundation can be laid. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, I have always believed that it is, as it gets to this passage here, that is talking about the works that we do. I don't know that that's what I believe after this week, after studying all week long. Yeah, I believe that's part of it. But what it's talking about is that's your ministry. It's not just the things you do. That's the ministry that you have. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. If you are in Christ, you are a minister. And the ministry that you have is either going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, which in this context, he's saying those things that unify the body of Christ. If you are out there and your ministry is unifying the body of Christ, because here in Corinth, they were not. So he's telling them, the ministry that you have, excuse me, the ministry that you have, because remember, he's getting on to them because they're going every different direction. They're splitting the church, the divisions that were there. He says, if your ministry is dividing, causing divisions in the church, then that's wood, hay, and straw. If your ministry is uniting the body of Christ, if what you are doing is drawing people into the body of Christ, encouraging the members of Jesus Christ, if you are doing something to edify Christ's body as the bride of Christ, if that's what you're doing, then it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If what you're doing is tearing down the unity, then the ministry you have is not going to last. He tells him, he says, for the day, and that's the day after the rapture, basically, is what it's talking about. It doesn't say that, but it says, for the day will declare it. That day is the judgment seat of Christ. The day that's going to show what every Christian does, Paul's telling these people in Corinth, the day will declare it. What day is going to declare it? Well, they're Christians. So the day that's going to declare whether their ministry was gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the day that's going to declare whether my ministry is the precious stones, the gold, and the silver, or the other, is the day after the rapture when I stand before Him at the judgment seat. My salvation won't be in question. But he says here, he says, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. For the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which was built
on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the ministry that God has given you, and we need to get that through our heads, that we all have a ministry of some kind that God has given us. And the ministry that we have is to build the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. He says, if we do that, then it's going to be revealed by fire. Fire was the test. You could purify gold, you could purify silver, precious stones, and what was pure would come through. If my work is pure, if their work is pure, if your work is pure, then it will stand the test, that judgment of fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment, and it's going to test each one's work to know what it is. If anyone's work doesn't endure, it's going to be wiped up. So anything that I do in the ministry to try to build up myself or to glorify myself or to edify myself on that day, it's going to be just burn up. God's going to test it that day. And it says that I will be saved, yet so as through fire. I will be tested by fire. You will be tested by fire on that day. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I have, again, all my life, always felt like that's talking about me or you as an individual. And in a sense it is, but in this context, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. Because he tells us, in context, what are we talking about? We're talking about the unity of the church. What is the church? Not the building, but Christians together build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us as a group, is what he's talking about here. Do you not know that you, as a body, are the temple? It's not this building. This building was built several years back. But the body of Christ, we are the temple, and that's singular again in the Greek. We're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in the body. Now, as an individual, yes, He dwells in us as individuals, but here He's talking about as a body, because they were destroying the body of Christ. That was the whole issue that He's talking to them about in Corinth, is they were destroying the body of Christ. They weren't destroying their own body. They were destroying the body of Christ, the unity of the body. And he says that if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, I had always been taught, I'd always believed, and I still do, but I'm leaning a different way right now, if that makes sense. Let me explain it. I was always told if you take something into your body and you eat or drink something that's wrong for you, you're destroying the temple of God. Well, yes, that's true. But that's not the context he's talking about. The context he's talking about is as a unity of the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God dwells in us as the body of Christ, they were bringing in false beliefs. And those false beliefs were destroying the body. They were following other people. They were causing divisions among them. They were doing all these things that were destroying the body. That's what he's talking about here. That's the context when he says, if you do anything to defile the temple, if you bring in a false belief, if you say that we're the only ones that believe in Christ and this part of the body doesn't, you're defiling the body. And so he's telling them, what you do that separates the body of Christ is going to come back to destroy you. It's going to end up destroying the body. the temple, the church, the bride of Christ. So we have to understand, because every time it mentions temple there, it is always singular, as a, in the Greek, it's one of those, with that language, it's singular, but it's put together with several things. Does that make sense? It's a group that comes together as one group. Does that make sense? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. That's kind of what it's talking about here. It's the idea of that group of people come together as one temple. If you destroy that one temple, you're splitting that group. And that temple of God is holy. And you guys are that temple. That's what he's telling them. And you're destroying it. You're having this strife and this envy and these divisions in there, and you're destroying the temple, and God's not going to put up with it. Verse 18, it says, "Let no one deceive him. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Now this goes back to what he talked about earlier. And obviously it's not sinking in. Because he told them, if you think you're wise in this world, then you're not. If you, the world thinks you're weak, or the world thinks that you are not wise, then because of your belief in God, then you have found wisdom in God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. There's a guy on social media. He's a pastor, and we talked about him the other day. He does all these debates, and man, he just comes up, you know, he's studied, obviously, but he will have just the right thing to say at just the right time, and I love to listen to him, because they, you know, he'll be talking or debating with a Muslim or an atheist, and they'll say something, and he'll have just the right thing to say at the right time, and it just like shuts them up. And I think, man, would that be great? But that's what God does here. That's kind of what God's talking. He catches the wise, in the worldly wise, in their own craftiness. These were so logical. The Greeks of this time were so logical that everything had to make sense. You know, it had to prove that it was logical, or I'm not going to believe it. And so in their logic of trying to prove something, God would catch them in their foolishness. And again it says, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And when you stop and think about what he says in that last little bit of this chapter, don't boast, let no one boast in men, because that's what they were doing. They were bragging on themselves, or they were bragging on their leader. I'm bragging on Cephas, or I'm bragging on Apollos, or I'm bragging on Paul. And he says, don't boast in a man. And this first part of this statement in the last part of verse 21, for all things are yours. And he's talking to the people in Corinth. And he says, all things are yours. What he means is, because we know it's going back to your babes in Christ. And so if you're in Christ, then what is everything that he's going to list here is yours. If you follow Paul, it doesn't matter. If you follow Apollos, it doesn't matter. Or Cephas. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. No matter what is out there, you are in Christ. He's trying to bring them back to understand it's not about all of those things. It's not about the world. It's not about Apollos. It's not about life. It's not about death. It's not about things that are present or things to come. All of that is there. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God. Now, it's not saying that Christ is subordinate to God in the fact that he's less. He surrendered to God. but he is equal to God. But he's saying everything. Don't get focused on one man or what you have or what you think is best, because everything there is goes back to the fact that it is God's. You are God's. The person you're following is God's. The person next to you is God's. The person they're following is God's. That's what he's telling them. You've got to unify the church. You can't have separation. He wants them to understand through chapter 3 that it's about God. And that's what he's telling them all the way through here. You're going to have a different ministry. Whatever it happens to be, it's about God. You may have a different preacher if you go to a different church, but it's all about God. Life and death are coming, but it's all about God. We have to get to the point of understanding the ministry that God gave each of us has to be done. Because the results of that ministry we're going to pay for, we'll be rewarded for. But it's not about those rewards, it's about God. Now, I believe that the Bible does tell us that we should be excited about the rewards. We should serve God knowing that those rewards are there. Because what I can do when I have those rewards is offer them to Christ. And that's what he's talking about. And some of the rewards that it talks about in the Bible, we were talking in Bible study here a while back about what the rewards actually were. And it's not really specific throughout the Bible. But one of the rewards is to be able to stand before Christ and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." You know, that's a reward that a lot of people are going to lose because they haven't done well with what he's given them. Man, I've been taught my whole life, man, if you make it, you're going to get to stand there and you're going to get to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah, just because you pass a test, the teacher doesn't say, "Well done." If you got a D-, she's not going to tell you, "Well done." You get an A+, "Hey, well done." You got a star even, type of deal. I didn't see too many of those. Not on my paper anyway. But that's one of those rewards that you and I have always heard that's going to be there. But it's not going to be there if we don't do well. If we don't do what he's given us. And like we talked about this morning, the ministry that he calls us to do, he's going to equip us with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, to bring glory to him. We have to do well. Because that's what he's called us to do. And it's got to be about him. If we don't do well, we may do a lot, and it's wood, hay, and straw. But if we do well, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we best do well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. God, as we sit here and we talk about what Paul is telling these people so many years ago, where we can see where our world is today, and we can see the dangers that are out there in front of us. God, we just pray you guide us and protect us from those. Lord, show us, empower us, draw us, lead us, guide us, mold us, make us, whatever it takes to do well. And we will give you the glory now and forever. Because we cannot do it without you. May we surrender our all to you. In your name we pray. Amen.